the name of Christ Jesus, the suffering servant of the Lord, dearly redeemed believers. Most of us have just never known what real thirst is. We don't even stop to think, usually, that we can go to practically any faucet across the United States and drink the water. Sometimes it takes a trip overseas before you realize how blessed we are. Or some experience, like I remember in one South Dakota town, I found out from a young girl years later that the water was condemned. I was the one in the family of nine that got dysentery from it as a child. They trucked in water some years ago, and I think they are even to this day. My mother tells how in Montana she'd try to fill the tub to bathe us kids, and she couldn't see the bottom. Iron and rust. Can you imagine what it felt like to move to the Mile High City and drink that mountain water in Denver? How a glass of water tasted to her better than anything else, and she'd go back again and again, free water right out of the tap. So it was a shock this fall when they told me that in China, you brush your teeth with bottled water. Don't dare even drink any of it, not a drop. And the people in Wuhan were pretty used to that. Bottled water was just the way it was, and it seems that they figure everybody else in the whole wide world is like that. We don't know what it means to really be thirsty. And we especially don't know what the real need of our Savior was, not just in the thirst of his body, but in the depth of his soul. When Jesus spoke this word of need, he needed that drink. It's Matthew who records that when Jesus got to Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull, before they nailed him to the cross, they offered him wine vinegar. Some tiny act of mercy on the part of the Roman soldiers to deaden the pain of a crucifixion victim, something. But he said no. He refused to drink it, and then they nailed him to the cross. By now he had been going since what we read from Pilate's courtroom, 6 a.m., condemned to death. It's 9 a.m. when they finally take him out to Golgotha and nail him to the cross. It's 3 hours before the darkness comes from 12 to 3. And it's about 3 o'clock, close to the time of the end. And Jesus has not been preaching any sermons here. He's not making any speeches. The words that we've heard him through this Lenten season, he's been gasping from parched lips and raging thirst. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," by that time, he could barely get the words out. The two thieves, one on either side, who deserved to be crucified, were thirsty too, but not too much to mock the Lord, until one of them realized what he was doing, rebuked the other, and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." We sang his words tonight. And Jesus, through parched lips, too loving to let the thirst stop him, said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." His thirst did not keep him from loving his mother and the one disciple who was there at the cross. To Mary, he said, "Behold your son." And to John, "Behold your mother." But the thirst is intensifying when Matthew and Mark record that fourth word that we considered last week. They both have the same one. It's recorded in Aramaic and then translated for us. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now we're getting into the depths of his thirst. Now we can begin to see how our Savior needed that drink. He knows it's getting near the end. You heard John's words that Jesus knew that it was almost all now completed, almost fulfilled. And to fulfill those scriptures, he said, "I thirst." But this Lord Jesus, you see this again and again with hundreds of prophecies from the Old Testament, hundreds, thousands of years before the fact. Jesus is not like some bartender who waters down the whiskey. He's not like these restaurant owners where you buy that expensive glass of wine and barely the bottom of the glass is filled. This Lord of life will fill the glass to the brim. And when the Lord makes a promise through the prophets in ancient times, he would fill the prophecy to overflowing. He could see all this coming. We looked last week at Psalm 22 by David 1,000 years before Christ. Those words from verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? But there's another one we need to look at tonight, a Psalm of David. This must have sounded so strange to the people who read these words of this Psalm of King David and wondered, what is he talking about? Who is this? And those ancient believers understood that David was a prophet, that he was speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, and David claims that in the Psalms. They knew this was the Messiah. They just couldn't understand how the conquering Messiah could be the suffering Messiah. But you can hear him suffering. Jesus, who saw this coming and felt the thirst from all eternity, 1,000 years before the fact, his words, you know my folly, O God, my guilt is not hidden from you. Psalm 69, but Jesus was innocent, Pastor. Don't you know he was an innocent man? Pilate couldn't find anything wrong. The Jews couldn't in their courtrooms, and that is correct. His folly and his guilt was yours and mine. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me, O Lord, the Lord Almighty. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel. Jesus is looking at every problem in your life when you are going to need to be able to look at a God you can depend on, a God who means what he says, and when he makes promises, he never backs away. And Jesus knows that if he fails you. He fails you in the depths of your despair. He must carry this out. Lord, don't let me bring embarrassment and shame to your people. He's afraid of failing. For I endure the scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. Remember that? Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They thought he was losing it. That one time they came to take him away from that crowded house. I always wonder if they were wearing white suits, if they had a straitjacket along. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Remember that? Clearing the temple. Insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me. I am the song of the drunkards. No one had any use for Jesus. No one had any sympathy for him. And last week we found out even his father did not. Even God forsook him. His raging thirst is the thirst deep in his soul. Psalm 69, you know how I am scorned and disgraced and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. He had to fill it up. He had to drink deeply of that cup of suffering in the suffering of his soul. Our Savior needed that drink more than you and I will ever know. When he said, I thirst, he spoke a word of need. But that wasn't all for him. It just wasn't. I wonder if by this time he could actually hear what those soldiers were saying just a few verses before what I read to you. When they were gambling away the last of Jesus' possessions, all he had left were the clothes on his back. They were able, the four of them, to divide up some of the clothing, but there was that undergarment That one that was seamless, remember? Could he hear them saying, let's not tear it. Let's decide by lot who will get it. But this happened, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Could Jesus hear it? Could he see their need? These soldiers remind me of a college student who told me years after the fact about a trip to the Boundary Waters when he felt thirst as he'd never known it before. You know what they did? College students being what they are, they only took beer. No water. Oh, and this was a great joke. This was really funny when they loaded up the canoes and paddled off into the wilderness. Till about 2 or 3 days later. And this young man who survived that years before said, you know, it starts to taste pretty bad on the 3rd and 4th day when you realize you're going to be drinking that beer for a while and that's all you've got. See, this is typical Americana. This is the way we are. We have this thirst that the Lord Jesus can see, and he knows it in the soldiers gambling away their Savior's last possessions. But who cares and who knows? And how can anyone know? I was shocked waiting for Al Kerr last week to go to visit him. I had to wait outside his room for a while and went down to the one of the waiting rooms. And of course, there was Presbyterian Homes. There's a nice devotional booklet about the size of our meditations, and it said the suffering servant across the top of it. I thought, boy, that would be great. They've got these prophecies from Isaiah right here. So I opened it up, and whoever wrote this suffering servant commentary on the suffering servant songs in Isaiah had to take a whole page to make sure that the readers understood this wasn't Isaiah that wrote this. No, it couldn't have been Isaiah. Because he talks about the deliverance, which was 100 years off for the Israelites, so it had to be somebody else. Recognize what happened there? All of this stuff that I told you up to this point about prophecies being fulfilled, forget it. They don't believe it. They always have to try to figure out how whoever this prophet was fooled the people by making it sound like he said it before the fact, but really he said it after it happened or so close that you could easily predict. This is scholarship today. I looked through those servant psalms. Not one of them pointed to Christ. And you know the one that you know the best is the one that we quoted from Isaiah 53 again tonight? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All this that the Lord laid on him. Do you know that the suffering servant song from Isaiah 53 was not even in that booklet? Do you suppose it would have blown this theory of this scholar out of the water? Because, after all, where would that point except to Christ? So don't quote it. You ever wonder why people are thirsty in our country? They can't even go to a devotion book and find the Savior there where he is so obvious. They're drinking their beer, but they never get the water. Look at Jesus' intensity to get water to people. Living water. Someday I'm going to ask him if in the midst of his thirst he could remember that other time that John records back in John chapter 4 about the water. He had to go through Samaria. He had to go to that well so his disciples could go into town and this woman could come out at an odd hour and be shocked that this Jewish rabbi would even ask her or talk to her, would you give me a drink of water? Remember? When she heard about this living water, she thought, hey, that sounds pretty good. Never have to be thirsty again, so she asked for it. And Jesus gave it to her. Living water that starts with the law and then gives the gospel. He told her to go get her husband. Why do you think she was out at the well at that time of the day? She said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right. You've had 5, and the one you're with now is not your husband either. So she tries to change the subject, get on the denominational argument between the Jews and the Samaritans, and he stops her at every turn until finally all she can finally blurt out, because she's backed into a corner, is, when the Messiah comes, he'll explain all this to us. The water of life is going deep in her soul, and she doesn't even know it, but she doesn't like it either. Until finally he says to her, "I who speak to you am he." And then she was not thirsty anymore. She runs back into town, gets the town people by telling them, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." That still shocks me. You imagine the town whore coming in and telling all these great townspeople, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" He gave her living water. She needed that. But we who have had the living water, how far out of our way will we go to give it to someone else? How many times have we passed up an opportunity to just open our mouth and speak to somebody who needed to have the comfort of living water in their soul because they're thirsty? But we're like the new parents that can't figure out why that little baby keeps crying when we've diapered, burped, and fed, and all they need is some water. That's what my mother told us when ours were little, just in case we'd miss that fact, because sometimes you do when you're starting out. They just need a glass, a bottle of water. That's what your friends need. That's what Americans need. That's what you need. When Jesus said, "I thirst," he could see very well that it wasn't just his need deep in his soul for his Heavenly Father's love and the triumph of the resurrection, but you and I needed to fill our thirsty need in the water of life. We ought to think back on Jesus and remember him at those times when the tears are flowing down our faces because of grief and loneliness and sadness and defeat, all the things that make us feel like such terrible failures at times. Those tears, Jesus already cried. The sadness in your heart, the feeling of despair, he's already been there. He's felt that. He knows the need. And he knows how to fill it for you. What he really wants us to do when we feel the need is come again and again that he might fill it, so that he can pour in the water of life through word and sacrament and quench our souls as no one else can. And do not ever think that he's going to stop with an eyedropper, just trying to fill up the little glass, you know, of your heart drop by drop by drop. David had another psalm, and you know that one better. "My cup runneth over." He will fill the chamber of your heart with living water till it overflows. Do you know what to do with the overflow? Do you know why that flood is there? That's for everybody you know. Your heart is filled for you. So go and tell them thanks for Jesus. Go and tell them what their need really needs. "Open your mouth and I will fill it," the Lord says. Your mouth will overflow with living waters, because Jesus spoke a word of need. And that will give us reason to praise him for all eternity. Help us, Lord, for the thirsty souls around us. Amen. Please rise.